Well, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter. And you can put a marker in John 11. And also in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll see. Easter Sunday. And what I'm going to do is, this is the day we celebrate the second time that the Father brought His Son into the earth. We celebrate Christmas. Christmas is the birth of the Savior. Boy, how many are glad about that. And I don't know if it was on December 25th. Most scholars say not. All I know is I'm glad we celebrate it. That's what I'm happy about. See? But in Hebrews, it talks about again when He brings the firstborn into the earth. He saith, "Thou art My Son. This day have I begotten thee." And for years, I thought it was really just talking about the manger. I thought it was about talking about the first time. But He's really not. He's quoting there from the Psalms. And really, Peter, if you want to see, we like let the Bible interpret the Bible. This is a free one. There's no extra charge for this one. Go to Acts 13. Verse 33. Peter was preaching. And he said, "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again." That's not talking about when He was born in a manger, is it? That's when He was talking about when He raised Him from the dead. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art My Son, this day." What day? Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Day. What we call Easter. "This day have I begotten thee." Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. For years I thought that was just talking about physical death, because that's the way they taught it to me from the pulpit. But if you just think about it a little bit, He can't be the firstborn from physical death. Lazarus had already been raised from the dead. The widow's son at Nain had already been raised from the dead. People in the Old Testament had been raised from the dead. No, He is the first man since the fall of Adam to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. And I thank God for the limited understanding that I have of that even today. But for years, I didn't even have that much. And that's why I had you turn to 1 Peter. I grew up in church, and they love God there. I don't mean to say they don't. I know they love God. But boy, they have very little understanding of the new birth, even though they talk about the new birth and talk about being born again. And they do get born again. They really do. I mean, I've seen their natures change. Boy, I've seen, you know, the hard-drinking, hard-working, womanizing men that come in. They'd work hard all week and spend most of it in the bar on Friday night. But still, you know, I've seen them hear the gospel, go to the altar, genuinely get saved. Those same men become pillars of the community. They become family men. Their whole, you can't tell me they don't get born again. They do. Their whole life changes. But see, normally what happens to them is the same thing that happened to me. You sit there in that church for the next 60 years and you don't really change very much, you know. Thank God for the change that does happen. Thank God you go to heaven. That's all good. But see, when are we ever going to get to the place where we walk as He walked? Where He says, "The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to My Father." And again, I'm thankful for all the works we've seen. How many of you have been here long enough to see some miracles in this church? Hey, I've received some miracles in this church, you know. Hallelujah. So is my wife and many others. But still yet, you know, we've got faces on this prayer box here that we've put here from photographs of hard cases. Where, you know, we got, like, I'll just pick the one that I know most about. There's Tommy Perez there. Cerebral palsy, has never walked since he was a young child. His wrists, his arms, his legs are about the size of my arms. I don't even know if they're that big. Why? Because he's never walked on them. And we could bring him here. We have been there. Sue and I have been. Aaron went with us. Pastor Christie went with us. We prayed, we shouted, we rebuked, we bound, we loosed, we did everything that we'd ever heard done, you know. We couldn't get Tommy out of the chair. But now, I have no doubt, I've been delivered. I have no doubt at all if Jesus himself somehow could have walked into that room. Tommy Perez is not staying in that chair. So we've got a ways to go is all I'm saying. We're still pressing towards that mark, understanding what's really happened for us at the new birth. Well, my denominational mindset that I got for years and years and years, it all centered around the cross. And I thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. But it did. It would center around the cross. And I love those songs. I still love them today, but I don't hang around the cross near as much as I used to. But I'd love those songs, you know, I will cling to the old rugged cross. Now, when it's really done right, man, tears still flow. I can't help it. I do love that old rugged cross. I thank God he died there for me. But because my understanding so centered there, and it's a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. And I do love that old rugged cross. I just cling to it. I understood. But because of that, when I'd read verses like this one in Peter, it would just something about that verse would just slap me. I'd go, there's something I don't understand. And it's 1 Peter, this is chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And here it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it would always startle my thinking because I'd go by the suffering he endured on the cross. And it's because my understanding of the resurrection, I knew he was raised from the dead. I knew that he was seated at the right hand of God. And I also knew that there was a day coming when we will be quickened and raised, and you know, there's a resurrection coming, but I didn't really associate that resurrection very much with me. I was just glad to be saved. Well, go to John 11. That's why we're... See, my understanding at that time was pretty much like Martha's. Remember the story of Martha and Mary? And they had sent for Jesus and said, Lazarus, our brother, Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick unto death, you know. If you'll come and lay your hands on him, we know he'll live. And Jesus tarried for a while, and by the time they got there, you know the story, Lazarus is already dead and in the ground 4 days. He said, by now he stinketh, you know. Well, Jesus is coming now. And let's see, we'll pick it up here. Verse 19 of chapter 11. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Here we go. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So Jesus says unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha's thinking was pretty much like my thinking concerning the resurrection. Martha says, well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, and I knew I'd been taught from the pulpit, yeah, there's a resurrection coming. In that last day, you're going to be quickened and raised up, and we're going to meet him in the air and all of those things. Sang a lot of good songs about it. But in the meantime, they pretty well kept us under the understanding. But right now, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. You better cling to that cross. You better cling to that cross because you know how you are. And we're all going, yeah, I know how I am. Right there, you start remembering all of your faults and all of your... Can I use the more than faults? sins, lies may be told, and greedy things you did, ugly things you said. Yeah, yeah. Get you looking at yourself real good. Yeah, obviously, I'm sure glad there's a resurrection coming. See? Of course, now Jesus, he says to her, which he says to us now, I am the resurrection. How about this? I am the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And right now I'm going, yes. Say this. Turn to somebody and say this. Now, if you're a believer, you can say this. Say, I've done all the dying I'm ever going to do. I'm going to lay this body off one day and receive a new one. But I myself, I've done all the dying I'm ever going to do. It was a great day when this phrase came to my mind, and with some sense of reality. You know, I always think, oh, the hereafter is going to be great. Hereafter. You know, we sing those, you know, don't sing them anymore, but oh, in this life, we're so footsore and poorly shod, but at the end, there's God. Over in Canaan land, got a little house in glory, you know, little cabin. It was a great day when the thought came to my mind, I am already living forever with Jesus. My eternal life has already begun. Now, this life that I'm living right now in this earth suit, you do know that that thing you're wearing is camouflage. I mean, it makes those poor, unsuspecting sons of Adam. Because you look like them, they think you're of the same species as them. But the truth of the matter is, you're an alien from another world. Sons and daughters of the living God. Sent here on a mission to rescue as many lost sons of Adam as you can. But the amount of time you're going to spend on this planet is the shortest time of all your eternity. All your life that is to come. Hallelujah. I didn't have all that understanding then. And I'd read this and I'd go, going back to 1 Peter there for a moment. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the resurrection. And for years, I couldn't make that identify with me personally. It was just, well, I know Jesus has been raised, and I know there's a resurrection coming, but come on now. I know who I am. Just follow me around a little bit, and you'll know who I am too. Because I'm full of faults and greed, and just, I'm so many things that just don't seem very Christ-like, you know. It's easy for me to, you know, it's pretty easy for the accuser of the brethren to keep you accused. Have you noticed that? It just gets you looking at your own self or people around you. Anyway, we won't go. That's not the message today. So I didn't get this. And then a worse one. I mean, one more strange than that. And I go to 1 Corinthians 15. This one. I mean, for years it was just blind to me. I'd read this. I thank God for the born again trail. Dave, line upon line, precept upon precept, took months and months. How many? What is there, 6 volumes and 10 messages in each volume? Man, I talk about eating. I devoured those things. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've heard those and prayed in the Spirit and looked up every verse and gone over them again, trying to get an idea of what in the world verses like this were talking about. Because remember, I came into all this with a denominational mindset, which is an Old Testament form of salvation. See, the truth of the matter is the sacrifices under the law even though they pointed towards Christ, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but they pointed towards the day when the Lamb of God would come. So after the people would come, if they sinned and they brought the appropriate sacrifice, then they would leave with a sense of forgiveness. And it was true. It was like forgiveness on credit charged towards the day when Jesus would come. But they weren't changed. See, they could be forgiven, but their nature was still the same. That was the whole point of the law. And yeah, keep this. Well, nobody could keep it. Yeah, sure, I'll keep it. Anyone ever tried to do better? Works for a while. Human effort will get you back. God, I haven't thought of that in years, but apparently the Lord wants that one brought. Now, Dave has the perfect parable. Remember the guy who decided, and I'm the perfect guy to teach it. You see this belly right here? Can you tell I like my food? Okay. Well, Dave tells a story about the guy who made a decision. No more sweets. That's it. I'm cutting off all sweets. No more pie. No more donuts. No more cake. No more nothing. Did really good for a little while. In fact, he's even going further. He is going to do a complete water fast. Guy's never done one before. Does pretty good for a few days. Maybe even a week or two. Just strutting around and look at me. I am doing this, you know. Then one day, Pastor Dave gets this is a parable. Pastor Dave gets a call. It's the police. So, Pastor Dave, I hate to call you and tell you this, but we understand it's one of your church members down here at the local pie shop. Well, what's he doing? He said, well, he broke through the plate glass window, clawed through a steel freezer door. He's in here. There's this pie. You wouldn't believe it. There's pie on the wall, pie everywhere. All of his clothes are covered with pie, and he's just eating all the pie, and he keeps saying your name, Pastor. That's a pretty good picture of human effort, isn't it? And you try, you know, the whole Old Testament is trying to keep the law. It's not like they didn't try. Romans 7 is a picture of like a Jewish man that's been given the law, or anybody who's been given the law and tries to keep it. It says, with my mind, I agree your law is righteous and holy, but how to perform that which I just said I'm not going to do. I wind up doing it. And the thing that I want to do, I don't wind up doing it. Anyone ever have New Year's resolutions? I'm going to do it. Till about mid-January. Well, that's the whole problem with the law. Man can't change his nature. So you could be forgiven, but you couldn't be changed under that system. Well, even though they would preach Christ and him crucified, and you would genuinely get born again, the teaching that would come forward will still leave you with a mindset of you're just an old sinner saved by grace. Now, it is true. You were an old sinner. It is true. You got saved by grace. But the rest of that is a lie, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new species of human. You are not the same that you were before you got born again. Well, I'd read verses like this in 1 Corinthians 15, and starting in verse 12 here. It says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? I didn't have any problem with any of this. And if Christ, but that's next verse is where it hit me. But if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Now here's the verse. This would just kill me dead. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Get this. And you are yet in your sins. And I had a cross mentality. And I'm going, now, wait a minute. I know that Christ, I was taught for 100 years that Christ died for my sins as my substitute on the cross. If the story ended right there, I'm going, well, how could I still be, in other words, what I mean, the story ended, if he wasn't raised from the dead, I'm going, what does this mean? If he's not raised, I am still in my sins? I couldn't get it. I didn't understand it for the longest time. Now get this. The cross provided forgiveness, not life. Did you get that? Now, see, right here is where we make theology mad. They even have a name for it. They call the JDS heresy. Those of us who believe that Jesus died spiritually. But I'm telling you right now, he did. The perfect type and shadow is the Old Testament. When Moses threw down Aaron's rod, and that staff became a snake. It became a serpent. What did it do? It swallowed up all the other serpents into itself. But notice, it did not stay a serpent. What happened after that? It rose again. It became a staff again. That is the perfect type of Christ. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He literally entered into our death. He became the sin itself, like the serpent in that picture there. He swallowed up all of our sin into himself. You could say it like this: he became dead like us. But if the story ended there, the whole human race, let's say it this way, the whole Adamic species, and that means black, white, red, striped, yellow, polka dotted, I don't care what you are, we all came from Adam. The whole Adamic species, including Christ, was dead. And if there is no resurrection, that's the end of the story. We're forgiven, but we're dead. I didn't realize God had to show me a vision to get me away from the cross one day. He saw in a vision, praying while I was praying in the Holy Ghost, I saw myself. I heard that old song that I love so much. I'll try it again. Now, when Dave's here, he says, Gary, don't sing. But Dave's in Brazil, so I'm going to sing. I will cling to the old rugged cross. I was hearing that song in my vision. There's Gary. I'm at the foot of the cross, the real one. In the vision, I could see myself. It's like I was somewhere looking at myself. Here's Gary just blubbered and crying, trying to sing to that song. And I'm hearing the song, and the blood is even running down. I mean, I know it is the cross of Christ. And in a flash, that cross, I was sitting there. I was kind of sitting and leaning against it, holding the cross at the foot, at the base of it. And in that vision, suddenly, that cross turned into a snake. And I'm holding a living serpent in my hands. Do y'all think I kept hanging on to it? I tossed that thing and I ran about 20 yards and I'm looking back saying, I don't want to cling to that. And I heard God say, it's about time. We've hardly understood what the gospel is. We sit around the cross, and I love the cross. Don't anybody think I don't love that cross? I do. But that's not where the life is, people. That's where the forgiveness is. Because at the cross, the entire species of Adam died in Christ. As far as God was concerned, it was the end of the world regarding the species of Adam. But at the resurrection, see, in the same chapter later, it talks about, or in this chapter anyway, it talks about Jesus being the second man. the last Adam. Because when God spoke those words that we read a while ago in Acts 13, which originally was back in Psalms chapter 2, when God said from heaven, after Jesus had endured what he endured and the price was fully paid, God spoke from heaven when he raised him from the dead species of Adam, if you'll allow me. He says, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. And with those words, the Holy Spirit, whoosh, quickened Jesus' spirit from death to life. And a new species was born. A new species was born. He has become now the last Adam. And when you believe in his finished work, that same Holy Spirit that quickened him from death to life, he quickens that dead spirit in you from death to life. If there was a firstborn, there was a secondborn, and a thirdborn, and a fourthborn, and my number's in there somewhere. But see, when I'm quickened to new life, I am a new species. No wonder I've been forgiven. The old guy that I was has already been judged in Christ and executed, he's dead. God would really like it if I'd leave him there. I'm the one that keeps resurrecting the dude by believing that I'm still the same old person that I was. I keep believing a lie instead of believing what God says. The truth of the matter is, you are a new creature in Christ. You are not who you used to be. You have the nature of Christ on the inside of you. You have the same Holy Ghost anointing you. No wonder it says, as he is, so are we in this world. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. But it's this whole kingdom operates by faith. What does that mean? Believing God's word. I got to believe. I mean, and that means in the face of a lot of contradictory evidence. See, I have to follow Gary everywhere he goes. Have y'all noticed that? You ever try to get away from yourself? God, if I could just get away from me for a day, it'd be such a nice thing, you know. You know, maybe I could be convinced that I am the righteousness of God if I could just escape me for one day. But I can't escape me. And I'm witness to all my faults. That's a nice word. Not sins, faults. That's a good word. Let's use that. So, and the enemy is 1 inch from my ear all the time. You know it's okay to eat one Krispy Kreme donut. But you know that it's sin when you. I'm making that up. You do know I'm making that up. I'm trying to make a point. Every little thing, boy, there's the, see, you're just like you were. You're not the same. You're just forgiven. You're still that old sinner. And who's he getting you to look at? He's getting you to look at your natural face in a mirror. James talks about a guy like that. See, as long as you behold yourself as in a mirror, there's no chance of change there because you are already like that. See, that's like people that call things that are as though they are. There's no power to change what are when you call it what are because it already are. The power is when you call those things which be not as though they were. Then you have the power to change what were into what is. That's another message. But well, it doesn't say behold yourself in a mirror. What does 2 Corinthians 3:18 say? As we behold the glory of the Lord. In the King James, it says as in a glass. But the real word there is mirror. As we behold, not you. Well, it is you. Does it sound like Paul in Galatians 2:20? It's me, but it's not me. It's Christ in me. It's no longer I that live. But it's Christ. Well, it's you looking in that mirror. But you're not supposed to be holding yourself. You're beholding him. But the real secret is him is yourself. That image of Christ in that mirror is your spirit man that has been made in the image of God. That spirit, that part of you that God quickened when you believed, is made in the image of Christ. It's, Ephesians will tell you, it's created in righteousness. And I love the way it's phrased. It doesn't just say holiness. That would be good enough. It says true holiness. There is a part of you, when you look in that mirror and you behold the glory of the Lord in their mirror. See, I used to want to run from that because I felt so opposite from it. But if I'm going to believe God's word, I look in that mirror and I behold the glory of the Lord. Now, here's the hard part. Here's where religion will get you. I'm supposed to stand there and say, that's a reflection of me. Well, what does it say? As we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror, as you behold him in that mirror, his glory, we are changed into that same image. From glory to glory, it's progressive. It's not overnight. Wish it was. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Ghost doing that transforming work. But see, it couldn't happen if the seed of his image wasn't already in you. But it is in you. As he is, so am I in this world. You got to have some faith in God's word, see? Because, trust me, if you're going to go by natural evidence and listen to the accuser of the brethren, we're not ever going to make it. He's going to have you beholding your own face in that mirror all the time, the way you are now, and you're going to walk away going, yeah, I know how I am. It might happen when Dave prays. It ain't going to happen when I pray. Well, it happens because of what he's done for us. It's all by grace, but it is by faith, and that's the part we're working on. We have to believe. Let me read a few statements that I wrote. The cross provided forgiveness, not life. It left us forgiven, but unchanged in our nature. The resurrection provided the second man, the last Adam. From him, we receive his nature, and we become a new species with new life. Now, this is going to be hard but easy. When you were born, how many of you know that everybody that's born, that death nature that came into Adam was passed down generation to generation? How many of you remember ever asking your mom and dad, please, would you please give me a sin nature? I'd like to do some sinning. Let me say it another way. I mean, there's my littlest grandchildren over there right now. We've watched our older ones. Our oldest one just turned 19 yesterday, as a matter of fact. So we've watched this, you know. I like to ask parents all the time now, parents, which of you parents spent time teaching your children to lie? No parent ever did that I know of. But it seems like when children reach a certain age, there's some switch in them. And they just start lying. It's like they discovered lying. And they'll lie when really they'd have been better off to tell the truth. What happens? Or you take two little kids. They can be little kids, 2 years old. Two little boys. Put two little boys in a room in one toy truck. You're about to see World War III on a small scale. When they get older, there'll be nuclear bombs and everything. But now, what causes that? Well, see, there was a first Adam. That Adam fell. And all who proceed from him, that nature, that fallen nature, it's passed down automatically. You didn't have to ask for it, honey. You was born with it. But now, see, we can all give testimony, and yeah, that's true, boy. I know that's true. Now, if you think that's true, and if Jesus is the last Adam, and if you've now been born of him, then it's just as true. His righteous nature was passed into you. What? No. It can't be. Because I know how I am. You're not believing the Bible. You're taking circumstances over the Bible. Because All you got to do is look at, well, there's a lot of places, but how about Ephesians? Where it says, put on this new man. Okay, put off the old man. He's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put on the new man, which after God, that after God means in his image, is created, and I like to say from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. See, what the Bible's really teaching is, in the same way you had no choice, you were born a sinner from the first man, Adam. In the same way, you were born righteous from the last man, Adam. Well, how come it doesn't act like it? I don't act like it. You ever wondered how somebody could be a sinner? You know, you could come out of a bar about half drunk. Don't ask me how I know these things. Come out of a bar about half drunk. See a little kid about to be run over by a bus, and even half drunk, run over there and do something really heroic. Put yourself in danger to save that kid. How is that possible? See, man originally was made in the image of God. There's part of even fallen man that's made in that there's still residuals from God there. But the nature of man changed at the fall. And no matter how hard you try, like the man in Romans 7, I want to keep your law. I want to keep your law. What you are eventually is going to come out. See? But we tend on the, when it comes to the righteousness side of things, it is just as true that from Jesus Christ, you were born with a righteous nature. But what's happening now, residuals from the old man still come out once in a while. It's residuals from who you used to be. It's things in your memory. Things that habits concerning Gary, certain things that Gary's flesh has learned to really like. Y'all know I smoked for eternity in 3 days plus 4 hours. I mean, I thought I was never going to quit, you know. Hardest thing in the world for me. Now it's been years and years. I can't believe that I ever let my flesh do that. And I also can't believe my flesh liked it. I used to brag about smoking. I like smoking. I don't understand people that don't smoke. I don't care what the... Hey, I grew up... Anyway, I told it, but it was in the South where I grew up, in between Sunday school and the main service, the men all gathered. They knew where to go on the side of the church where the ashtray was. And all the elders and the pastor smoked out there. I wasn't raised Pentecostal nor holiness. Okay. So when I did a wedding one time at a big fancy church in a great big city, and it's an old church. Now, they've got metal plates over them with screws now, but they still had the ashtrays in the bathrooms. Big, fancy church. I mean, you got to wear robes to even go there. But 50 years ago, it wasn't that big a deal. So my flesh, you know, there's something it liked. And I just, boy, I had the hardest time getting rid of it. But finally, the Lord dealt with me and says, well, now, if you're going to go, you know, do what I've called you to do, you got to deal with this. Well, that's a whole nother story. The point I'm trying to make is this. A lot of the stuff we're doing is just residual memories, residual stuff, patterns of thought in the soul, and patterns of likes in the flesh. Just patterns, things that we've, it's residual stuff held over from the old man. But after being through what I've been through, I can't believe that my flesh ever wanted to do it in the first place. And that I let it. I mean, the thought today of going over and licking an ashtray. See, y'all, yeah, but there was a, you just don't know what I would have done for another cigarette back in those days. Makes me really pray for heroin addicts, people that are really on serious drugs. But getting back to the resurrection, why aren't we walking in what Jesus said we'd be walking in? Plain truth, we don't believe it. The work is finished from God's point of view. Jesus isn't coming again. Well, not to do what he's already done. There's not another. God's not looking around heaven going, well, okay, if I got another son I can send, let's see here. Nope. The work that's been done is sufficient. What God has done for us is sufficient. The anointing, the helper he sent to us, is sufficient. The only thing lacking is our transformation, our understanding, our belief system, how we think. I wish there was a church where the pastor could teach a group of people who wanted to be changed more into the image of Christ. I wish there was a church where the pastor would teach his people how to avail themselves of the teaching ministry of God the Holy Ghost, who would come and take away the understanding of your prayer so that, because he knows that you don't even know what's wrong with you, much less how to change it. But the Holy Ghost, he would supersede that. And he says, if you'll let me, I know exactly what's wrong with you. I know exactly where you are and how to get you where you need to go. And if you'll allow me, I'll do all your praying for you. And I won't waste your time. I'll zero right in. I'll zero right in. I'll go for the jugular. Now, you're going to have to endure some, what we call around here, impasses. You're going to have to endure some things because you do know change is going to be required. But if you'll allow me to stay, I'll help you even through those. And what you really are will begin to manifest in your life. And then my works, the works of Him, can flow freely through you. I wish there was a church like that, don't you? Oh, we're in that church. Glory to God. Resurrection Sunday. I got a lot more here. I don't know if he's going to allow me to do it or not. Let me say this to you. Religion, which, by the way, you're not in one. You do know you're not in a religion, right? Now, the world keeps saying the three great religions, you know. No, there's two great religions, let's say large religions, mentioned there. But real Christianity, not the kind, anyway. Real Christianity is not a religion. It is a family. God didn't make a covenant with Abraham because Abraham was sitting around going, oh God, I want to start a religion. Oh God, I want to start a religion. What was it Abraham wanted? He wanted family. He wanted a child from his own loins. God looks at him and says, you want a child from your own loins? I want children born of my own spirit. You and I should make a covenant together. You'll get children that you want. And eventually, I'll have the children that I want. You're in a family, not a religion. See, but real religion, even ones that have Christian over the door, every religion of every kind seeks to make the old man do better. Did you get that? Even God had to do that under the old covenant. That's exactly what Judaism is. He gave the law for the old man to try and do better. And for centuries, man proved couldn't do it. But every religion is like that. Muslims have their laws. Buddhists have their paths to, was it? No, it's Hindu that's Nirvana, I think. I don't know very much about it. But they're all of them trying through these, whatever, make the old man do better. Every religion is full of dead men and women doing works that cannot bring life. Now, even concerning the law, Paul said, even if a man could have perfectly kept the law, even the law of God could not have produced life. That's Galatians 3:21. Paul says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But see, no law could give it. Christianity doesn't try, really, to make the old man do better. Christianity declares the old man must die and be replaced with a new man. The old man is baptized into Christ's death. But he is resurrected a new man, created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, everyone's sitting here nice, and you're being real nice to Gary, and everyone's dressed real nice on Easter Sunday, and it's nice, and y'all are going, yeah, that's right, Brother Gary, you preach it. I believe every word of it. I want to fly you with me to Long Island, New York, and I'm going to drive you right into the room where Tommy Perez is. And if we believe it, let's go get Tommy out of the chair. I've already made that trip. See, and it's real quiet in here right now. Nobody looking around. Nobody saying nothing. See, I'll pay your way. You know, I've had people before get on to me when I make that statement. I'll tell you right now, I don't care if you're listening to me around the world. If you're such a hot rod and you can get him out of the chair, I'll pay your airfare and give you $1,000 bonus if you can get him out. And I mean keep him out. I don't mean lift him out of the chair. You know what I'm talking about. Get him healed, what I'm talking about. Where you can walk and talk. So what are we going to do, people? We're going to just continue to live with the status quo? Are we going to press on in? Paul says, where we have attained, let us also therefore walk. But he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press towards the mark. What is that mark? The plumb line for new creatures. Looking unto Jesus. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. There is none other. We can learn things from Abraham and Moses and all of them, but they were in a different covenant. The beginning of our faith is that last man, Adam. That Jesus, the second man, the last Adam. We're spawned from a whole different species of human. We are not bound by the physics of this world, no matter what it seems like. And we have been anointed with the same Holy Ghost that anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Now, the only thing keeping us from that, it's not God holding back. It's not we're not waiting for something. He's waiting for something. He's waiting for a people that will yield to his spirit enough where our belief system changes and we are transformed to the image of Christ and accomplishing the same work in the earth that he did when he was here. I'm glad I go to this church. Are you glad you go to this church?
Amen.
Now turn to somebody. I want to finish with this, that I am a new creature. I am not a child of Adam.
Jesus is my Adam.
I am a child of the living God. On earth. On temporary assignment. Heaven is my home. Earth is my assignment. The works that he did, I do also. In Jesus' name. Amen.